just found out. Isn't it great to be a member here at Echo Hills? We could just go home right now, I guess, and most of you wish you could. But what a great... Shut up. What a great... What a great place to be on Sunday morning. Our lesson today is something I've been thinking about for quite a while. We studied 1 Corinthians 14 several years ago in my Wednesday night class, I think, or Sunday night or somewhere. And it really made me think a lot about why we come together. And I'm not speaking today to fix something that's broke. It's a lesson, I think, I hope we can get something out of and kind of reinforce what we do. In 1 Corinthians 4, and I want to try this and see if it'll work. These people were facing a problem, a question, and Paul was trying to meet it. And they were coming together not for the purpose of worshiping in the correct manner. They already had some problems, you know, with the Lord's Supper. But they were there to puff themselves up. They had received spiritual gifts. And now when they came together, these men that had this ability to speak gifts were standing up and showing off and demonstrating their prowess in their abilities they had been given by God. And I got to thinking, why do we meet? Why do we come together? And I'm talking collectively and individually. Some people come together because it's a tradition. They've done it all their life. Their parents did it. Their grandparents did it. And so they're doing it. And they get up on Sunday morning kind of like, you know, automatic. You just get up and you go through the thing and you kick your kids and throw them in the car and, you know, all the stuff we go through to get them here. But we don't really think about why are we doing this. Sometimes it's just tradition. Sometimes we think, well, we got to go or we're going to go to hell. Well, it's just required that we meet so many hours a week in a fellowship and... or else we're going to die and go to hell. Some people really truly do love the rituals that are a part of our services and our worship. And some go to the place where it's more elaborate and where they have the beautiful cathedrals. And that part of it is really the reason they go, to be a part of that beautiful setting. Some just like to be with a group of nice people for a change. They work in a place where people are not so nice and they don't speak so nice. You know, and they're not really nice to you. So we come where there's nice people. And we get to associate with some people and hear language that is clean and pure and just, you know, pleasant for our ears. Some people come to hear the great speaker. I know that's why y'all are here this morning. It was advertised on the sign out here. Papa Sin is preaching, so that's why you're here today. But you know, really, some people go to hear the preacher. And I know places where the preacher leaves for some reason, and the people stop coming, stop going there. And they go find them another great speaker that they can hear that causes them to want to go again. Some people come because it makes me a better person to be down there with those folks. Some people gives me a good reputation. Yeah, you know, I go to church, I get my friends to sign this thing and give me a character reference. It gives me a good reputation. I don't know whether that's true so much today as it used to be. Makes for a good entry on my resume. You know, if somebody's running for office in a conservative Christian community and they can put on their, I attend the so-and-so church, and it looks good on their resume. Want to be a part of a heaven-bound crowd. Those people at Echo Hills, man, they're so nice and they're so spiritual. And I just get in there and I'll just kind of get through the pearly gates with that group. They're heaven-bound and I'm bound to get through there with them. show off my great singing ability. I know that's why Blake's here. That's why Sean's here. Show off their great singing ability. Or their great whatever to show off. And that's why the folks in 1 Corinthians 14 were given this speech by Paul. Because that's why they were there. To show off. And to demonstrate something. To say. I started to put one of these, but I couldn't get it on the bottom of my paper. Some come to practice up after church for the cornhole tournament. Any of you? Break out the cornhole. Okay, I'm stepping on toes now. I better move on. Why do we meet? In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul is teaching the Corinthians about worship, and he has done that several times already. This text follows the love chapter. He's talked about spiritual gifts. And then in chapter 13, he says the great things about love and what the basis and foundation of their faith was to be loving and to love one another. And in the first part of chapter 14, he says, pursue love. And then he opens up the barrels of his gun and gets down to the nitty-gritty of what's going on. They had just received their spiritual gifts and were using the occasion of worship to show off their gifts. And Paul gets personal. In chapter 13, he describes the actions and mannerisms of love. In chapter 14, he shows the abuse of what's supposed to be a gift, spiritual gifts that promote love. So, why do we meet? In this chapter, he talks about two different kinds of worshipers. Tongue speakers, and those are the ones he comes down. Is that coming up back here? Okay. Tongue speakers, those who stood before the audience and spoke with great authority, but nobody could understand what they were saying. Have you ever heard a sermon like that? They were speaking English, but it was some kind of highbrow English that most people couldn't understand anyway. And when they got through, everybody applauds and everybody stands up and says, well, great. And then you get out the door and go, what was it he said? It sounded like he was really saying good stuff. When I went to Fried Hardeman 2 or 3 years ago, there was a preacher there at the Henderson Church of Christ. Most of the students went there the first 2 or 3 weeks and didn't after that. We had a great speaker. It's like he sat down on Sunday night and started working on his treatise for next Sunday morning. And everything was mapped out in these long term. He was trying to, I don't know, he was a great man. I'm not going to put him down or anything, but college students had no clue what he was talking about. It was all theological, I hate to say gobbledygook, but so about the third or fourth week, everybody started going out to the other churches in the area. It may still be that way, Chef, I don't know. But the small congregations in the area, because they could not understand what was going on in the pulpit. I don't know whether it's that way now or not, but the tongue speakers, those who were just speaking in a foreign language and nobody was there to interpret for them. Then he talked about those who prophesy. One was speaking to himself and to God, the tongue speaker, and the other was speaking to the people present. And you know which one he commends. He really didn't condemn the tongue speakers. Later on, he says, I wish all of you would speak in tongues. But he did restrict them and talk about the place of that not being correct. He praised those who prophesied because of the motives they had as they did so. In 1 Corinthians 14, 2, he said, for one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. Now, he's talking about a foreign language. When somebody stands up and speaks in a foreign language that nobody can understand, and then sits back down and there's no interpreter there. Why are you doing that? Is what he's asking. Why would you do that? Makes no sense. Not to men, but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. In the next verse, on the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding or edification, and encouragement or exhortation, and consolation, comfort. That scripture has stuck in my mind since we studied that chapter. Those three things are what Paul says were important in that worship time these folks were having in 1 Corinthians 14. And so this morning I want us to talk about those three things. I don't know how long it'll take. I hope not long. Most of what we'll be doing today is reading some scripture that have to do with these three things. 1 Corinthians 14:5, he says, "Now I want you to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy." Prophesy was not to tell the future. Prophesy was to teach, was to preach, was to spread the news, the gospel. In some cases, it was a prophecy. They had the gift of prophecy where they could tell the future. Some of them did. But that's not the meaning of this. They were not standing up telling the future. They were preaching the gospel. They were preaching the good news of Christ. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself. But the one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongue, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. When I went to India, and some of you have been to foreign places, and you stand before a crowd and nobody understands English, it would be foolish for me to stand there and preach a sermon with no interpreter. I felt bad enough with an interpreter. Sometimes Vinay would make three paragraphs out of one little short phrase that I made, and I wondered whether he was really interpreting or adding his own sermon to it. I don't know. But you have to trust the interpreter. So without an interpreter, sit down and shut up is basically what he tells these people, so that the church might be built up. Edification, it means upbuilding. The word itself is a term that that Rich probably runs across sometime. It's an architectural the base of the word. It means architecture. It means a building. Edification is a process of building something, and it continues until the building, the perfect building, the finished, complete building, is made. And of course, none of us will ever get to perfection. But it's a development of our character. It's a development of the teaching about something. In this case, about Christianity and Christian living, and about things having to do with the Spirit and the development of our talents. Exhortation means encouragement to walk in a certain way. When you exhort somebody, if they're running a marathon and they're in the last 100 yards and they just... I did a 44-mile bike ride, foolishly, I might add. And if it hadn't been for Jonathan, I'd have never made the last 5 miles. He was pushing me down the highway. And we pull over, and I said, "You got to go get the car." And, "No, Dad, you're going to finish." He exhorted me, and I needed that. And that's what this scripture says. We need exhortation, a process of challenging one another. And consolation, comfort, is the process of putting our arms around each other and giving each other hope for a better future. Edification. Romans 14:19. "So then let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding." Ephesians 4:11-14. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up, edifying the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. One of the reasons we come together is to learn about the doctrines and strengthen ourselves in the truth of what we believe in, and to develop ourselves to be able to stand against false teachers and against the things in the world that would come in and take us away from Christ. There we go. Paul continues in verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it edifies or builds itself up in love. How many joints? That may not sound right. How many joints are supposed to be involved in this? Every joint. I don't want to call you a joint, but all of us are joints, aren't we? He talks about the body in an earlier chapter in Corinthians, and he says we're all a part of the body. Each joint, each part is to edify each other part. And so when we come together, it's a great opportunity for us. I'm taking a disclaimer on this slide. Nobody believes that I would make up a word. So here it comes. Edification involves love. Sometimes when we edify each other, sometimes it can be a negative. And so we have to edify. We have to entreat people to do things that are right or be what they should be. And it involves a love. We have to treat that person with love as we deal with them. We are not to be edificationese. Is that a word, Chris? I'm saying that's a recipient of edification, although we are. But here's the other one. Edificationers. We're to be the givers, and that's the way we're to think of ourselves, as the givers of edification rather than the receivers of edification. Okay, move on. Sorry. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, edifying, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. We're to speak kind and correct, not hurtful, not harmful words to each other in a way that is good as it fits the occasion. The next thing is exhortation. This means that we encourage or entreat each other to act in a certain way. The Greek word actually means to entreat. I forgot the other one. I had it written down, but I don't remember exactly what it is. But it is a word that means almost like begging somebody to do something. You know the word beseech in the King James? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. That's King James, I guess. It means entreat, beg, plead with somebody to do a certain thing. 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. You've come a long way. But I'm entreating you, I'm pleading with you to do more, to be more faithful, to do your pleasing of God to an even greater extent than you already are. 1 Thessalonians 2:11-12. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Folks, that's the way we're supposed to do, be to each other as we come together. We're to exhort each other, listen to each other, and help each other to step out from here into the next week more and more desire to do what's right. Ephesians 4:1-3. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And the next thing is consolation, comfort. 2 Corinthians 1:3-4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. Have you ever thought about that phrase? The Father of mercies. So many times we think of the Father as being a glaring down, judgmental, dictator. I think that's what a lot of people see God as, a threat to our world, to our personal liberty. But Paul says he is the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort. As we have been comforted by God, we're to comfort each other in the way that we relate to each other. Colossians 2:1-2. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those in Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged. Oops. Some translations have comforted, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. Sorry. 2 Thessalonians 2:16-17. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. So God created comfort. And he gives us an assurance, eternal comfort, he says, and hope. I heard a great sermon last week, and it was not a typical, I didn't think, of a lectureship sermon. The topic at Fried Hartman this week was the book of 1 Thessalonians and the hope that's built into there. One of the speakers was speaking, and he said, I'm not preaching the message that I sent to put in the lectureship book. Some things have happened to me over the past couple of months since I was approached to do this, and I've changed my whole points that I want to make on comfort, on the hope of being in Christ. And he talks about, he didn't tell us specifically, but he says there was something came up in our family's life that has caused us great devastation. Many things have happened in the last couple of months that have depressed me and have caused me to want to give up and wonder about, am I going to make it through? Am my family going to make it through this situation? And he used the text, the whole book of 1 Thessalonians for his sermon. But he used this concept that comes from 1 Thessalonians. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Now look at the next little part of it. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Folks, this is not the end. We all know it's not. But sometimes we get into a place in our life where we just forget the end. The end result of being a Christian is going to heaven. It's a promise. It will not fail. And there's nothing in this world that can keep us from inheriting that promise as long as we're faithful to God. I think it's interesting that in the very next chapter, after 14 of 1 Corinthians, that Paul starts talking about the resurrection. And he gives this great treatise on the resurrection. He proves that the resurrection occurred, that Christ was raised. And he says, because Christ was raised, we will all be raised. It is a promise. It will not fail. And we need to keep reminding each other, this will not fail. Paul described it like this, and I love this. I'm looking for a good trumpet player. Maybe some trumpet player that blows that last trumpet. I'm not ready for it now exactly, but the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised, imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. Then shall come to pass the saying that was written. All of you know the next line, I'm sure. Death is swallowed up in victory. He's talking about death all through this chapter, and he's not talking about it like we talk about it sometimes. We don't necessarily talk about death as being a victory. I know the world doesn't. It's the end for most people. But he says it's a victory. We don't have to worry about things anymore. It's over, and it's going to happen. What a wonderful hope that is. Here's some verses I just want to read having to do with these topics that I've just mentioned. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and builded up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Sometimes we forget these things and we need to remind each other of them. I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a great promise that is. Galatians 5. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Ours is the truth shall make us free, free from all of that. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. For we are His workmanship. One translation says masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. There we go. Why do we meet? We meet to edify. We meet to exhort. We meet to console each other. And we meet to pursue the avenues that love provides for us as Christians. Why do we meet? I asked that, didn't I? We meet to build one another up through our worship activities, singing, praying, teaching, remembering, and giving. We meet to edify one another, exhort one another, comfort one another in and beyond the worship services or worship activities. We have a great family that meets here, and I hope this lesson will challenge all of us to realize how important it is for us to be together. And for whatever other reason you have to come, that's okay. But the foundational reasons are the ones that Paul describes, I think, in 1 Corinthians 14. Come together to build one another up, to exhort one another to higher Christian living, and to comfort one another. Put our arms around each other. And honestly, I don't know very many places where those kinds of things are done with more intensity than they are here at Echo Hills. And I love to be here with you, and I think we all love to be here with each other. Not for the other reasons that I mentioned earlier, but for the ones I just mentioned. I think all of us almost could go around the room today and say something about each person that's here. I've been to some other places where nobody ever even spoke to me. I was there. Our family was a member at certain churches, and they'd come up and say, "It's nice to have y'all with us today. We'd be going to church there for a year." Didn't know each other. We're not like that. And I hope that we are all thankful for the opportunity we have to be members here. But also, I want to challenge us to understand that we all have a part in this process. We don't have one great speaker standing before us to, you know, charge us up and send us out the door. But our men, and I'm proud of our congregation for having men that are willing to stand here and speak. And they're not polished. They're not theological. They came from a spiritual heart. They come from men who have a purpose, who have our best interest in mind, as Christian brothers and sisters. They know our needs, really, better a lot of times than somebody else would. So I challenge all of us to recognize the power that we have when we meet. I want all of us to turn to, if we need to, turn to 448. And is that right? 448? I want to do something today that we've done one time before, I think. Y'all remember clumping? Y'all remember that?